God is love. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is not just loving. He's love itself. This mystery that is at the heart of the Christian faith is what we celebrate this weekend on Trinity Sunday. In the gospel, Jesus speaks to us very powerful words that we're probably very familiar with. In fact, this is the passage that you often see in the end zone at football games, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him might not perish but might have eternal life. Right, there's this ramification of eternal life that has something to do with believing in him, right? So it's pretty dramatic. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. I remember when I was reading this passage this week, this phrase kept coming to me. He's not come to condemn us. He's not come to condemn us. He's not come to condemn us. He's not come to destroy us. He's come to save us. And that means that God is not against me, he's for me. Why is it difficult for us to believe that God is for us? Why do we sometimes hesitate or struggle with this? In honor of the Trinity, I want to offer three reasons why we sometimes have a hard time believing that God is for us and not against us. The first reason why we sometimes hesitate in believing this is that sin distorts our view of God. The very thing he's come to save us from, that is our sin, causes us to mistrust God. It causes us to be suspicious of him. In fact, the very sickness he's come to heal us of causes us to be suspicious of him. When you think about it this way, that sin destroys divine life within us, it destroys our relationship with God, then from God's perspective, sin is our spiritual cancer. He's come to heal us of the cancer. He's come to save us from that which is destroying us from within. That means he's on our side with regard to the very thing that we struggle with. We don't have to be afraid of him. We don't have to push him away. In fact, the very thing he wants to do is enter into the midst of our sin so as to heal us from it. This is important because if we think about it, why do we get so defensive then when people point out our sin or when we are challenged for our sin? Why do we get so defensive? It's really the reality of the dynamic of it's the dynamic of sin and shame in the human heart, of shame and guilt that comes as a part of sin. And this is something that everyone experiences, believers, unbelievers alike. Jews and Muslims, atheists, agnostics, and Christians all experience this dynamic of shame that when we do something we know we shouldn't do, or we don't do something we know we should do, we have this shame that enters into our heart. And as a result, we tend to hide away in case someone sees us and might reject us and hurt us. And the shame is even worse when we cannot do anything other than the sin. We don't want anyone to know and to see that. And certainly we know in our culture, in our society, people try to explain away this shame and guilt in other ways. There's rationalization, justification, all sorts of different things. Even in political movements, there's ways of trying to explain this. But this dynamic is at the heart of every single person. And therefore, we shouldn't be surprised when people reject Jesus, when people revolt and rebel against revelation. We shouldn't be surprised that our friends and family who don't know the Lord have this reaction when people talk about sin, when it's something that they're doing or not doing in their life. And there's this thing that happens in the human heart. We need to recognize that and not be surprised by that. We shouldn't be surprised that people who say, look at Christianity, say, you know what? Christianity is all about Catholic guilt. Or Catholicism is about Catholic guilt. You just want to guilt people and shame them so that you can control them. I've actually heard that before. People who say that stuff have it exactly backwards. God has not come to shame us, guilt us, or condemn us. He's come to enter into our shame to show us that we're lovable in it, to show us that we're worth saving, that we're worth dying for. He's come to undo that so we can be fully alive. There are people who don't know God who think that God is somehow coming to take something from us. And I've often said this, God is not wanting anything from us. He just wants us because he loves us. I would even say some intellectual types will have these objections against Christianity, and they'll say, well, God is the enemy of happiness. He's the enemy of freedom. If God is real and if Christianity is real, there's no such thing as personal autonomy, and they'll make all these arguments. And you sometimes see this even among atheists. God is not the enemy of freedom. He's the source of freedom. He's not the enemy of our being. He's the source of our being. And he's certainly not the enemy of love. He's the source of love. And so one of the things that we recognize then is that as we approach God, if we don't see him in terms of mercy, in terms of one who's for us, we're going to be suspicious of him and we're going to keep him at bay. We're going to rebel against him because we can't trust in him. But if we see that he's come to save us and he's for us and he wants to heal our hearts, then we know, right, through mercy, that he really is someone I can see as being for me, not against me. And that's why mercy is the key. It's always the key. So that's number one. The first reason why we hesitate that God, believing that God is for us, is that sin distorts our view of God. Number two, the second reason why we hesitate believing he's for us is actually unprocessed suffering. You see, the world is filled with suffering. It always has been. And I know that some of you are suffering in your life in very serious ways. I know some of your stories. It's very heavy. It's very dark. But I want to encourage all of us to think about it this way. Jesus is God's answer to our suffering. God sees the human race in suffering. He sees us being enslaved to death. He sees us being evil toward each other and not being able to love each other. He sees the devastation and destruction that happens in the world. And as a result, he sends his son Jesus into the midst of the suffering to take it upon himself to unite ourselves in it, unite himself to us in it, so as to free us from it. That's who Jesus is. And one of the things that's important for us to remember is that he never promised us living a life without suffering, without tragedy, without accidents. He never promised us that. Instead, what he's promised is that he's going to make all things new, that he's inviting us to live with him in a place in his kingdom where there is no more suffering, no more death, no more wailing, no more pain. That's his promise. And it can be difficult if we haven't processed our suffering with him. We can believe lies about who God is to us in the midst of our suffering. Our suffering can be so overwhelming that it can cause us to believe that God is not really for us. I remember a few years ago, I was on an airplane, and I like to travel with my clerics on, so people know I'm a priest. Believe it or not, people will come up to me in the airport and ask for a confession. So I like to travel with my clerics on, and so I'm sitting next to this woman. She's to my left, and I also am one of those guys who sometimes talks to people on planes to strike up a conversation. Not all the time, but sometimes. And so what I like to do is ask people what they do for a living, or where are you traveling, where are you going? You know. So I said, hey, what do you do for a living, where are you going? And so she explains whatever. The reason why I ask that question is so they can ask, she can ask me, what do you do? I'm glad you asked. So, and at one point in the conversation, she obviously knew I was a priest. I said, so are you a woman of faith? That's a generic question, but are you a woman of faith? And I remember very clearly she says, no, I don't believe in organized religion. Everyone has their own truth. Everyone has their approach to God, and it really doesn't matter which is which. So I just kind of, it doesn't really matter. I'm not really a woman of faith at all in organized religion. It doesn't really matter. And I remember, like, I appreciate you sharing that with me. I said, can I ask you a question? What do you think about Jesus? Who is Jesus? And she said, well, he was a good man. He kind of taught some good ethical principles, and he's wise. And that's kind of all that he was. I said, I don't want to argue with you, but that's actually not what he says. That's actually not what the historical record says. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to reveal the fullness of God. And if that's real, then perhaps there's more for you to learn about who Jesus is. And then I started saying, because God loves you, he's got a plan for your life and whatever you're going through right now. And I just started sharing this. And she said to me, I'm feeling very uncomfortable right now. Please stop talking to me. I got your message, right? I got your note. And so I stopped talking, and I remember praying, and I had this conviction come over me. This conviction that she has to hear this. Like, I need to press in more. And I don't recommend this to anybody. Like, I'm typically not like this. I'm actually a gentle person when I kind of like win people over and stuff. And so I, like 5 minutes later, I'm praying and I had this conviction. And so I said, excuse me, I am so sorry that I made you feel uncomfortable this morning. My point was not to make you feel uncomfortable. And so I apologize. But I will not apologize for telling you that God loves you, that he really is with you. And she got angry and she started responding. She said, I used to be a Christian. I was a Christian and I had a friend who was sick and I prayed for a very long time and that my friend died. Where was God in that? This relativism, this confusion about God was a cover for the pain that she was experiencing. And so I began to speak into her that God loves you. God loves your friend. God loves you. He's able to come and transform your suffering to give you hope. And I said, the very thing that you were using as a way of rejecting God is the very reason why he sent his son in the first place. To give you hope, to say that he will make all things new, that we're not made for this world, we're made for a kingdom forever, that he's able to transform suffering and bring good out of it. And I said to her, I said, the good news is you have not rejected Christianity as much as you think you have. I said, so there's hope for you. I mean, I didn't say that okay, you know what I mean. It wasn't a sassy remark. It was powerful. She was like, I guarantee you that changed her life. And no one's going to approach me and said, everyone's truth is relative. It doesn't matter organized religion. No one in our culture is going to push into that. But I'm like, I'm on a plane right now and she can't go anywhere. Again, I don't normally do this. But the fact is that if you can relate, if you've had suffering in your life, and you're questioning God, or you don't know how God can be for you, just know that you're not alone. It's okay to ask him questions, and tough questions. Sometimes suffering and trauma can be so difficult, it can be the hardest thing in our entire life. And I have walked with a lot of people who've had a lot of suffering in their life, and I've had a lot of suffering in mine, and I cannot tell you how powerful his love is when we process the suffering with Jesus, when he comes into that place of pain, when he reveals himself. I cannot tell you how powerful that is. So if that's you, I encourage you to really seek healing from the Lord. And this is why I talk about inner healing so much. We have a team to pray with people because this is possible. God can really restore us in our place of suffering. So the second reason why then that we hesitate to believe that God is for us is we have not processed our suffering with him. And number three, the third reason why we hesitate in believing that God is for us is that we don't thank God enough. We don't live in gratitude. Think about this. We were created without our free will. He chose to make us. We didn't deserve it. He chose. He's redeemed us without our free will. He's chosen to love us in our sin, in our brokenness. Everything good that we have in our life, our family, our friends, our work, right? Our ability to have leisure, our ability to have our intellect and our will, the freedom that we have, everything is a gift of God. If that's true, then he's worthy of all of our praise and thanksgiving. Amen? He's worthy of everything. And we live in the reality of who God is and who we are in him. And then we're always aware of the goodness of who he is. And it's easy for us to see that he's for us and not against us. But when we stop thanking God, when we stop choosing to live in gratitude, what begins to happen is we form this mentality of entitlement, this entitlement mentality, which always is focused on what we don't have, what we deserve. It's all about us. We take our eyes off of God and put it on us. And as a result, we get really possessive with our time, talent, and treasure. And we begin to look at those things for happiness more than God. And we can easily fall into his biggest trap, the devil's biggest trap. And that is worshiping the things that God gives to us over the God who gave them to us. And that's exactly what happens. We worship the creature over the creator. And this is a particular temptation in our culture today, in the 21st century, materialism. Think about it this way. Just to give you an example. Just take the obligation to worship Jesus, to worship God on Sundays. It's a simple obligation the church is very clear about. It's a grave obligation that we must worship God on Sundays, both as a result of us being creatures, we owe everything to him, but also in response to redemption. What often happens when people struggle going to Mass on Sunday, and this is not always the case, and I'm not talking about people who are sick, who cannot physically be there because of travel and some other things, talking about people who knowingly and deliberately miss Mass, what often happens is that they're struggling with some sort of idol in their life, something good that God has given to them, that is their family, their friends, their work, maybe sports, all things that I love, all things that we all love. Those things have become number one over God. And as a result, becoming number one over God, God is not worshiped. And so what happens is that people who are struggling with this are not recognizing in their own life who God is. And then they begin to see God as being against them, right? Because he's against them having their happiness, their vacation, their sports. And then they have this competition coming in their heart. Obviously, something I've said before, if people are struggling with this, and one thing we just need to remember is that anything that trumps worshiping God is not something that has created us. It hasn't redeemed us, and it can't save us from death. And so this sometimes the sin of idolatry is just of not going to Mass, and it really is a grave sin to miss Mass on Sunday knowingly and willingly. But that is a result of perhaps a life of not living in gratitude, not recognizing what God has done for you and what he's doing for you. And so the invitation, therefore, is to live in gratitude so that you can want to come and give him thanks and praise. But when we don't do that, we begin to see God as a competitor for our happiness rather than the source of it. My brothers and sisters, God is love. He's not against us, he's for us. My encouragement is if we approach God through the lens of mercy, understanding he's not come to condemn us, but he's come to heal us, if we recognize that God is the one who wants to come into the place of suffering, that's where he wants to meet us, to reveal himself to us, and if we're willing to live in lives of gratitude, constantly being aware that everything is a gift, then I believe that we're all well on our way to believing that God is not against us, but he's for us.